Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read through the teaching of Scripture, one of the things that you see very clear is the doctrine of predestination. And the doctrine of predestination, as you know, many people despise that doctrine, even though everybody has a doctrine of predestination. It's the question is how they understand it, how they interpret the doctrine of predestination, because the term is seen there in the Scriptures. And it simply means that God has predestined beforehand the destinations of men. Now again, many don't like that, but if you just simply recognize your own sinful heart, it's the doctrine that brings much comfort to your soul to know that God has predestinated you unto salvation, because you never would do that for yourself. You never would come to the Lord. You never would make a change and could never make a change of your heart. It's the Lord who must do that. If He didn't predestinate you unto salvation, He has predestinated you then unto reprobation and to damnation and to suffer the judgment against your sins as His wrath is meted out for all eternity. Men don't like that, but you know, the truth is not determined by the way you feel. The truth isn't determined by a nose count. We don't come together by conjecture and say, okay, well, how many of you think this is true? And what do you want to cut out of Scripture? We are not to tamper with the Word of God, even as the Word of God says, lest you be found to be a liar by adding to or taking from the Word of God. We are to be a people that are in submission to the teaching of Scripture, period. That's our life, is to bow to the yoke of Jesus Christ. You can't hardly call yourself a believer, a Christian, one of the redeemed, a saint in Jesus Christ, if you're not bowing to His Word. You can't hardly call yourself a Christian if you come to the Word of God and see something plainly taught and be arguing and fighting against the truth of God's Word. It's even as Gamaliel said to the Pharisees at that time, lest you be found fighting against God. That's what many men are doing today. You'll notice the doctrine of predestination is not something taught in Scripture as a means for debate. It's something that is declared for comfort to the people of God. Now, we read Romans 8 this morning. If you just look at that for a moment, what the Apostle Paul wrote in verses beginning at verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now think about that. Think about the joy and the comfort that gives you in your life to know that the things that you go through are not purposeless. That there is a purpose that God has in everything that happens to you in this world. And the promise given there in verse 28 is He is working all things together for your good. The most horrendous event that you could think of in your life, you have the promise of God that He is working that together for your good. Now, we think of the book of Job and what Job went through. I don't know anybody in here that has went through what Job has gone through, but I do know some people that have gone through some horrendous events. I can remember a certain family in Iowa whose daughter was going to one of the Christian schools there, and their family was driving to Sioux Falls. She was not with them at the time, and the family skidded on some ice, crossed the median, and hit the center divider on an overpass, and everybody in her family was killed. In that moment, she lost her brothers and sisters and her mom and dad in this earthly life in a second of time. And the promise of Scripture, beloved, is that God is working that together for her good and their good as believers. You don't have to understand everything in Scripture. You're not going to understand everything in Scripture. I just have to mention the deity of Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, in one person, fully God and fully man. Describe and understand the Trinity for me. That God is one in essence and three in person. There's simply things in this life that we're not going to understand. And maybe in the next life, we won't understand them either. But the child of God lives by faith, trusting the promises of God. That's how we live. That's our anchor and our hope in life, isn't it? To believe and to trust in the Word of God. That's what we have. It's an anchor for the soul. Reminded of another incident where there was a girl who skidded across the road going to Christian school. She was a junior. She skidded across and hit a semi head on and got killed in a moment. The police were called, and the first responder was a police officer. Thought he recognized the car when he saw it, and when it went up and he looked inside of it, he saw a hand, and the hand was his daughter's because he recognized the ring on her finger. Now, how will that move you when you come to verse 28? Will you be angry with God? Will you abandon your faith? Will you blaspheme His name? Or will you fall down in worship as Job did and said, "Naked I was brought forth from my mother's womb, and naked will I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, we are so self-centered, aren't we, in this life, that we think everything is about us and that everything should be about us. If it isn't about us, it should be about us. And then when these events happen, and they're happening, and they will happen. Beloved, you look around in this room, and every one of us, if Christ doesn't return in our lifetime, we're going to die. Every one of us are going to make the grave. And you get those things settled in your heart that we are born at a specific time in life, and we will die in a specific time in life. The Lord has given life, and the Lord takes that life too. And you get it rooted in your heart. So when these events happen, you can know that God is trustworthy, God is faithful, and God has declared this to be the case, that all men are going to die. It's appointed unto all men to die once, and then the judgment. He goes on, notice the comfort that we have. He's working these things together for our good. He says in verse 29, "Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Whom He foreknew, He predestined. Prognosko is the Greek term for know there. It doesn't mean to see beforehand. It's better translated foreloved. Whom God foreloved. Because if you think about it, whom didn't God foreknow? He knew everybody that would be from Adam until the end of the world. Why? Because known unto God from eternity are all His works. He's predestined all of this to take place. So He foreknows everybody. But if that's the case where He's speaking about everybody in general, notice what it says in verse 30, that those who are predestined, these He also called, and we call the justified. So if that's the case where He's speaking about simply every single individual, then it's teaching universal salvation. Then everybody will be called and everybody will be justified. And you know that's not the case. It's those whom He foreloved. He has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now what is that image? That image of Jesus Christ is obedience to the Word of God. It's obedience to the commandments of God. That's the image of Jesus Christ, is the perfect fulfillment of the Word of God. That ought to be seen in your life if you are one of the predestined according to the image of Jesus Christ. It has to be seen in your life because God predestinates them to be conformed. If He has foreloved you, He has predestined that you be like His Son. And that gives us comfort. Because the comfort of knowing that whom He predestines, He calls. He calls to Himself. And whom He calls, He justifies. And whom He justifies, He glorifies. That's a huge comfort. That's an inestimable comfort. That's a comfort, beloved, we can't even explain. And that's what the doctrine of predestination does. It gives the believer comfort that my salvation is wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I didn't bring myself into the kingdom. I don't sustain myself in the kingdom. I don't glorify myself. That is all in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a comfort that is to me. But that doesn't make me say, okay, then let me go out and do whatever I want to do then. If Christ has secured it all, then let me live as I want to live. Let me go, how do you want to live as one who is being conformed to the image of Christ? You want to bow your neck to the yoke of Christ. You want to worship God. You want to be reverential towards Him. You want to have the fear of God in your life, that you worship Him and you would want to do the least thing to offend Him. You wouldn't want to offend Him in anything. That's the life of the believer. And God sets His love upon us, and all the blessings accrue to us. This is the comfort of the predestination. It produces humility in the life. Look at our text this morning. If you have your outlines, you see the three things there. The reason for our predestination. Predestination is, there's a double predestination. Predestination is election, and predestination is reprobation. I am one who holds that God has predestinated men unto damnation. God is sovereign, and God has the right to do with His own as He pleases. There are some who have toned that down and want to say the doctrine of preterition, which teaches that God simply passes over them and leaves them in their condition. And God has predestined all things, and nothing is left to chance. And He is elected. And here's the rub, beloved. We all deserve to be reprobated, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But He teaches the reason that God has predestined us to adoption is His love. He demonstrates the result of that is adoption. And He also tells us that the glory of our being predestinated unto the image of Jesus Christ is God's glory, or the goal is God's glory. So you have the reason, you have the result, and you have the goal right here in these two verses. And let's look at that this morning. Notice in, if you have a New King James or King James, different translation, you're going to find in verse 4 that it's in love is in verse 4. I think that's a poor translation. I don't hold to that in the Greek text. I believe that the two words there, the in love or in agape, goes along with having predestinated us. In other words, it was in love that God has predestinated us unto adoption. And now, you have to get something out of your mind. You have to get this out of your mind. That image that Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross and to satisfy for all of our sins, that He might make us lovable to God and God lovable to us. It's in love that the Father sent the Son. The Son came because of the love of God toward us. If you have your Bibles there, look at 1 John chapter 3. And notice what the Apostle John says about the love of God. First thing I like is in verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." So when we speak about being a child of God here this morning, you ought to be amazed. You ought to be humbled to the ground that God would call you a child of His. But He says that the manner in which God loved us. What manner was that? That He gave His only begotten Son. It's a parallel we see in John 3:16, don't we? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we see this parallel here in verse 16. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." God sent His Son to lay down His life to atone for our sins. It's the love of God that drives the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So it's not Jesus coming and trying to placate an angry God, trying to make Him favorable towards us and make Him love us. It was the love of God that sent His Son to redeem us. It was in His love that He predestined us. Beloved, to be predestined means that God has chosen beforehand who is going to be saved, who is going to be one of His children, and who is going to be damned for the demonstration of His justice. God is one who wills that His justice be satisfied. And as the Catechism says, that He's going to make satisfaction. And it's either going to be in Christ or in that individual. God wills that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction unto that justice, either by ourselves or by another. And that by ourselves means in hell for all eternity, God's wrath being meted out, His justice is being satisfied on the impenitent. The other is what we have as believers. God has satisfied His justice against us in His Son. It was his love that has drove him to this. It was his love for his people. It was his love for his son. And you never can abstract the son from his people. We have an image today of the church, which is a wrong image. And the image is that, now let me think about this in your mind. Think about a wheel, a bicycle wheel, and think about the hub in the middle and the spokes that go out to the edge of that wheel. Now we tend to think that church is one of those activities that are out on that wheel in our life. And we have our job and our family and our activities and our hobbies and all the other things. And we say that Christ is central to our life and He is at the hub. He's the one who holds it all together. Well, why I say that's a false image? Because you never find Christ apart from His people in Scripture. And so if Christ is central to your life, if Christ is your King, if He is your Lord, then the church is central to your life. You see, if the church is one activity out there among all the other activities in life, when you have free tickets to go to the football game, guess which wins? Church gets canceled out and you go to the football game. Or fishing. Or hunting. Or anything else. And that's not the image that's given. All of those other things ought to be determined by Christ and His church. This conflicts with my worship, so I don't do that on the Lord's Day. This would cause me to live this way. I don't do that on the Lord's Day because Christ and His church are central to my life. That's the biblical understanding of the church. And if we don't have that understanding, then we are going to more than once forsake the Lord's Day. God in His love has predestined us to be His body of Jesus Christ, to be true worshipers. He has called us beforehand to this. He has adopted us as sons. Now, it is an amazing thing, the salvation that God has wrought for us in His Son. It is costly and it is free. The atonement of Jesus Christ is costly because it costs the life of the Son of God. It's costly in this sense that the Father gave His Son for our redemption. And it's free because God has done that freely for us. It's free to us. There's nothing we could pay. There's nothing that you could earn. There's nothing that you could do to gain redemption, to earn redemption. God has freely done that, and He's done it in His Son. He's predestined, beloved. He's predestined us as His people. From before the foundation of the world. And that just boggles the mind. How do you comprehend that? How do you fathom before the foundation, before the world was? Now let's take a step back from that. As the people of God, you were always in the mind of God. It's easier when we speak of theology, we speak in the negation. And we say it this way. There never was a time when you were not in the mind of God. God doesn't have new thoughts. God knows all that He knows, and He knows it infinitely, exhaustively, eternally. David said, "This is too wonderful for me. I cannot know this." That's the love that God has for you in His Son. The eternal love of God. That love, as John says, the manner of love, that He is willing to sacrifice His Son that you might be redeemed. Now, beloved, does that humble you this morning? Does that cause you to well up with praise and adoration to God? Does that cause you to confess your sin to Him and to repent? Does it cause you to recognize there are things that are a stumbling block in your life that you just need to dump off because they're a hindrance in your worship and your honor of God? If we would but think on these eternal thoughts, if we would think on the mind of God, that He loved me and His Son from all eternity? Me? How can that not humble us? The God predestined each one of us who are trusting in Christ to be conformed after the image of His Son. What image were we before we were redeemed? We were a fallen image. We were a shattered image. We acted more like the children of the devil. And there's only two types of people in the world, the children of God and the children of the devil. We acted more like the children of the devil than we did the children of God. And yet God predestined to call us as His own. This is the result of His love. His result of His predestination is He has adopted us in Jesus Christ. Paul says He has adopted us as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, again, little discrepancy there. If you have in your text, in the English translation, by, it's better translated through. Or on account of. And that's what the term there is a dia, and it's with a genitive, which is better translated through, and it means on account of the Lord Jesus Christ we were adopted. In other words, Christ in His perfect work secured our adoption as children of God. He says here as sons of God, and it makes it even more explicitly blessed for the people of God as we understand we are in a new covenant, which is a better covenant, the writer of the Hebrews says. And in this way, you see, every Roman citizen knew what it meant to have an adoption. To bring a son into the family or bring a daughter into the family, there was implications to that. And when a son was brought into the family, the son inherited all the blessings of the family. He became co-heir with everything in the family, but not the daughter. The daughter didn't have that right. She could be adopted and brought into the family, but she did not have the right to inherit all things within the family now. That was exclusively given to the male sons brought in. Why it's so more abundantly blessed is that Paul says in Galatians 3 that in Christ there is neither male nor female. In other words, those distinctions are not applying to the people of God. So all the females that are adopted into the family of God, all the blessings in the heavenly places accrue to you. That's the better covenant. Everything that has been given to Christ, everything that Christ has secured, belongs to you. Paul calls us a co-heir, joint heirs with God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, unto all the inheritance that Christ has inherited, that He has merited. It belongs to us. That's the adoption. Beloved, when you are adopted into the family of God, you take upon yourself the name of God. God puts His name on you. Now we see a significance, don't we? We see a significance in water baptism. The Belgian Confession speaks about an ensign or a mark that's put on the child who is baptized in the covenant community. That God puts His mark and ensign on that child. You know, water baptism is a sign. It's a sign that you belong to the Lord. It's a sign that your sins have been washed away. The reality is only for those who are truly trusting in Christ, but it's a sign of that work. It's a sign that you belong to God. It's a sign that you are separated from all the unbelieving world. God put His mark on you. You are sealed, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, unto the day of redemption. You know, it's an impossibility. It's an impossibility that you not be redeemed as a believer. It's an impossibility that you be not glorified as a believer. God has set His seal upon you when He has adopted you into His family through the work of His Son. What a blessing and a joy that is. From every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world, God has predestinated a multitude to be redeemed in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to call them His own. What's the purpose? That they might bring forth the praise of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, you are adopted into the family of God. That means you have a new identity, don't you? People say, well, that's just how they are. No. If you've been adopted into the family of God, you have a new identity. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as a new creation, you are being recreated to declare the praises of Him. And that's what Paul says. Notice verse 6. At the end of verse 5, he said he did this according to the good pleasure of His will. God did this because He wanted to. Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. You know how many people want to rise up and say to God, you can't do that? Turn in your Bible. Let's look at Romans 9. Romans 9, and I want to read a few verses for you, beginning at verse 9. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. Now, remember, the same one who wrote about the predestinating God, the adopting God, is the one who wrote about this Jacob and Esau here in Romans 9. Beginning at verse 9, for this is the word of the promise, that this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So notice in verse 17, God raised up Pharaoh for the specific purpose to show His power in him, to make His power known by squashing the most potent, the most authoritative, the ruler that had the most authority at that time, the Pharaoh. And here he is, the Lord raised him up for this purpose, to squash you down. Therefore, in verse 18, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. Verse 19, you will say to me, why does He still find fault who has resisted His will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory? Let me boil this all down and say this. When you want to argue with God about predestination, you're going to be like Job, putting your hand over your mouth and arguing and contending with the Almighty and say, I spoke too soon. You want to question the Lord? Go back and read Job's questioning of God. Go back and read what Job says, about chapter 38 through 42, where Job wants a hearing with the Lord. Lord, I have some questions for you. And the Lord tells Job, I have some for you too. And you know what? I'll go first. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? You tell me, O wise one, if you know these things. Who let the first mountain go free? Where is the storehouse of the snow? Where is the hail kept? Do you know, O wise one, you who darkens knowledge with counsel without knowledge? Tell me if you know these things. And Job says, oops, I spoke too soon. Will you contend with the Almighty to justify yourself? It's a question, isn't it? A question to Job that comes to each one of us. Will you contend with the Word of God? Does not God have the right to do with His own as He wills? He has predestinated us as His people because of the work of Christ, of His own will, for His own good pleasure, for the glory and the praise of His name, that we would be adopted as the children of God to give Him praise forever. And we all deserve to be reprobated and cast out for all eternity. And He's brought us in. That is amazing grace. That is wondrous grace. That is comforting grace. We read it this morning. You can't be lost. You can't be snatched from the hand of Christ. That's what predestination does. That's what election does. That's what adoption does. You can't be robbed from Christ. He has purchased you. You are His possession, beloved. You belong to Him. You are His, and He is yours. And I'll tell you why He saved you. It says right there in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Are you praising Him for your salvation? You know how many people want to stand before the Lord on that day saying, I did this? Yeah, but I believed. Yeah, but look at all the works that I did. Remember the parable of the 10 wise, or the 5 wise, the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish? Remember that? Lord, haven't we done these things? I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They say, haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done these good works? I never knew you. That's horrendous words, isn't it? In their mind, they were doing these things for the Lord, but it was for their glory, wasn't it? The child of God is called to do the praise of the glory of God's grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You know why you are accepted to God? Because of Jesus Christ. He has made you lovable in Him. He has changed your nature. He has given you a new nature. He has given you a perfected righteousness. He has called you to be His own. He has covered and clothed you and cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. And now, as the children of God, it's seen, isn't it? Because we praise God for the glory of His grace. Beloved, don't let grace become common. Don't treat it as a common thing. Grace is particular and it's specific. Grace redeems you. Grace predestinates you unto election. Grace adopts you. Grace cleanses you. Grace seals you. Grace takes you all the way home to eternity. God's grace does that in Jesus Christ. And if you look at your own heart, you ought to be amazed and humbled to the earth as you worship and praise Him. And that all the things that you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. That's the praise that exudes from a heart of one who has been adopted by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Contemplate on God's electing you unto salvation. Contemplate, meditate that He has adopted you, that He calls you His own, that the war is over, that He makes you favorable in His sight because of the work of Jesus Christ. Think about the amazing grace and love of God in Jesus Christ toward you. And then, beloved, arise from the ground to give Him honor and glory and thanksgiving and praise. Because that's the goal of you being elected unto salvation, is that your heart would be knit with Christ and you would sing the praises of Him who has called you from darkness to light. That's the comfort of being predestinated unto election. Amen. Shall we pray?